The Word of God is from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Beginning with Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it explains to us what sin is. We considered in our past weeks the sins of the Gentiles, but beginning today, it writes about the sins of the Jews. When the Romans was written in the beginning portion to point out the sins of the Gentiles, the Jews may have read it and pointed to the Gentiles and say, we are better than them, we are not like them. But however, Apostle Paul writes and says, you, the Jews, if you sin like the Gentiles and yet at the same time judge them, you are no different than the Gentiles. And that is what his point is in chapter 2. So God, in the beginning portions of Romans, points out the sins of the Gentiles, sins of their flesh. But Apostle Paul points out that you, the Jews, are no different than the Gentiles. You who pass judgment on the Gentiles who sin according to their flesh. But if you, however, sin the same way and pass judgment on them, are you not bringing a severe judgment on yourself? And that is what Apostle Paul is saying here. And so how has the Jews come to this point? Jews will look at the Gentiles and say, you have no law of God, but we have the law of God. We are the chosen of God. Though they sin just like the Gentiles, the Jews took pride as if they have some sort of special grace poured upon them by God. And in our text this morning, it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. But the judgment of God upon all people, whether Gentiles or the Jews, are based upon truth. And in verse 3, it says, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So how have they come to this point? As it explains the sins of the Gentiles and the Jews, how come the Jews who sin just like the Gentiles, how come they have come to a point where they are exercising judgment upon the Gentiles? And the answer to that question is because their understanding of sin is different. Their perception of sin is different than God. As you and I know well, that God has created mankind according to His likeness, according to His image. And God is spirit. We cannot see Him with our physical eyes. And therefore, mere human being with their physical eyes cannot see God. We do not know where He is. And even if we try, therefore, we cannot believe in the existence of God. Only by faith you can believe in the existence of God. So God, who is the Spirit, desires to have a physical form, physical likeness, physical image. So therefore, God created mankind according to His likeness, His image. Therefore, what is mankind? The mankind is the image of God, the likeness of God. What is a pair of glove? A pair of glove is molded and shaped according to the shape of the actual hand. So a pair of glove made for the actual hand to fit into it, without an actual hand coming in to fit into it, the pair of glove has no use. It no longer serves any purpose. But when an actual hand fits into a pair of glove, that pair of glove begins to serve its full potential, its full design. So just as a pair of glove is a likeness of an actual hand, the mankind is the likeness and the image of God. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you may say, and you may come to understand that God is spirit, and God has made mankind in His image, in His likeness, so that by looking at the mankind that was created in the beginning, that people and whole creation may come to see God Himself. But however, today, is that the case today when you look at people around you? Do you see God's image? Do you see God's likeness? And the answer is no. It's a tragic. It is a tragedy that we no longer are able to God's likeness, God's image, when we look at people created according to God's image and likeness. And the reason is because of people's fallenness, because of their sin in the Garden of Eden. So since sin entered in, the mankind has fallen into a state where it no longer has no intended value, worth that God designed the mankind for. Just as we incinerate or burn something, it turns into ashes. Everything is burnt up. It has no function. It can serve no longer its intended design. And that's how the mankind have become. Ever since the sin entered in, it has no ability to serve its original design, original function. The mankind has fallen from the original state of God's creation and drifted away from God. The mankind who were created like a pair of gloves, where God Himself would fit in, and that the pair of gloves would be serving its intended purpose. When sin entered in, the mankind has drifted away from the God's intended purpose. And now the mankind, ever since sin entered in, that mankind lives their lives as their own master, as their own God. And from there on, the mankind's understanding, their perception of sin changes. Sin is what God declares as sin, what God sees as sin. Sin is, in reality, the position of mankind that drifted away from God. But from the fall, the mankind has changed that definition of sin and declare sin is whatever we actually commit and do on the outside as sin. So therefore, the perception of sin is now completely different according to the fleshly man. So from the point when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the mankind of their own, after becoming independent of God, they have become self-centered. Though they are not able to do anything, are not able to serve its original design, that pair of glove is now acting like the actual hand, regardless of what a pair of glove would try to do without a hand actually fitting into it, it cannot do anything meaningful. So they declare themselves as their own master, though people around you don't go around and say that I am my own master oftentimes. But if you look at the way people live their lives, that is what they are proclaiming. If you observe an infant child, they don't worry about how they are going to care for themselves and provide for themselves, even if their parents' business have failed, even if something is going terribly wrong with their parents' finances. A little child has no understanding of that. They have no care for that. They have no worry about that because they're an infant child. They rely upon their parents. And so how come we as human beings worry about our future, worry about our needs? Because we have placed ourselves as our own gods. We have placed ourselves as the actual hand, even though we are like a pair of gloves. And so the burden that we put upon ourselves is heavy. We ask, how can we live our lives? How can we provide for ourselves? And all the burdens of life becomes the source of all kinds of diseases and anxieties and worries for mankind. So the mankind who have strayed away from God, who have run away from God, that state of departing from God is sin. But mankind, instead of understanding that as sin, the mankind changes the definition of sin and says that what you do on the outside, the violation of the law on the outside is sin, such as stealing and lying. And they define sin only as that. So even people will come to the church will falsely define sin, and people will repent based on the false understanding of what sin is. And so oftentimes people will come, especially those who are morally good, they would come into church and hear the false definition of sin proclaimed, and they find no reason to repent because they do not see and understand themselves as sinners before God. They ask, what great sin have I committed before God? And they go down the list and say, I have not committed murder. I have not stolen from other people. And therefore, I am not a sinner before God. So therefore, they cannot receive the truth of the gospel into their own lives because of their false understanding of sin. And if you are one of those who until now had the wrong understanding of sin, then your understanding of sin must be corrected through the scripture. Beloved, you and I are sinners. Whether we have sinned once or whether we have sinned multiple times, we are sinners before God. And God has come down to earth to seek and save sinners. But however, for those who do not know and receive the fact that they are sinners before God, what good is the gospel to such person? So they reject the gospel because they see themselves as one who is not a sinner. And that is the actual picture of how Jews were seeing themselves. In their actual daily lives, they were no different than the Gentiles in the ways that they sinned against God. So you may think that what is the need for us to understand the wrong understanding of Jews had towards sin? How is that good for us? But beloved, we see that many come to church and they try and strive to do good even after coming into the church. And so because of their morally good lives, they proclaim and perceive themselves as saints before God as one who is not a sinner before God. So that wrong understanding of seeing sin as our action or as the outer display of wrongdoing as sin, that still takes place in many of the churches. So you look at other people and you separate yourself from others whom you can see the outer workings of the sin, and you call them sin, and you seclude yourself, you separate yourself from them, and you call yourself good and righteous before God. And that is what Apostle Paul is pointing out here, that falseness of the wrong understanding of sin. What's displayed on the outside, beloved, is merely an outworking of the original sin within us. The sin that have rejected God and walked away from God and declared ourselves as God and master of our own lives, and from there on striving and working and trying to achieve our own righteousness. For such a man, there is no understanding of the fact that the mankind's mere existence is sin. For some of you, you may have that correct understanding of sin intellectually, but in your actual lives, you are still judging others whom you see as sinning on the outside, and you find comfort in not seeing such an outer display of sin in your own lives, and you find comfort in saying that I am not like them. But if you come to know that you are truly a sinner before God according to the Bible, then even when you see a such person like a prostitute, you don't exercise judgment, but you exercise compassion. You don't separate yourself from them. You don't separate ones who sinned a little and ones who sinned much. Beloved, you and I were included with Adam and Eve when they first sinned against God. If you can't quite understand that, then the simple way to understand that truth is, if Adam and Eve wasn't there, you would not be here today, beloved. Because my father has a last name Chung, my last name is Chung. I've inherited my father's bloodline. Because Adam sinned and he no longer was righteous before God, and because Adam and Eve sinned and became sinners, we inherit that sin. So Adam and Eve became sinners because they sinned against God, but you and I are different. You and I were born sinners because of Adam and Eve. So we sin because we are sinners. So when we come to know the fact, the truth, that we are sinners according to the Bible, when you come to know that you are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. But for some, they misunderstand and they are deceived to think that they are righteous before God because of the fact that they don't display the outworkings of sin in their lives. So for such people who see themselves as good because of the false understanding of sin, when the gospel is preached, they have little response to the gospel. Beloved, that is pride. That is hypocrisy. When Jesus Christ came, he befriended the prostitute. He befriended the thieves. He befriended the tax collectors. Because these people saw the outworkings of sin, so they actually came to an understanding of the fact that they were sinners before God. But however, many people today, because of the lack of outworkings of sin in their lives, they do not see themselves as sin, and therefore the gospel is far from them. So Apostle Paul writes to the Jews and points out the issues of sin to them, issues of sin in the lives of those religious people. And so, beloved, this text is relevant to us today. So have your sins been forgiven? You may understand that question as being asked if the sins of your actions are forgiven. But beloved, know that there is sin residing within you. And that is the reason that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, to forgive us of that sin residing within us. Beloved, the actions of sin are merely the fruits of original sin residing within us. And that sin residing within us can only be cleansed through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christian faith is not about preaching and teaching people to do good in their lives. Christian faith is about preaching the works of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death and resurrection. And the moment you die with Christ on the cross of Jesus Christ, that's when you are given life. And from there on, you begin to truly live. You begin to truly be free from the burden of sin, just as a child hanging onto the backs of their mothers, carrying them, they no longer have to do work. So it is the same for us, beloved. When we die with Christ, Christ lives in us. And that is why Apostle Paul states in the scriptures and say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That you now, the believers now, live in the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, beloved, that is what Christian faith is. So, beloved, the actions of our sin is not the most important, but it is what's most important is to understand and receive the truth that there is original sin residing in you. So, in the past, before you had this right understanding of sin, you tried hard to suppress the coming out of your sin. And you will suppress it. You will try hard to hide the sin within you. But there will be moments where you will lose control, and that outworkings of sin would just spill out of your life and display for the others to see. That is the picture of what religious life was. And even while doing that, you would look at other people and see the sins of other people displayed in their lives, and you would judge them. And many of you and many of us were like the Jews, even though we were sinning just like the Gentiles. We were pointing to the Gentiles and we would exercise judgment on them, and we would see them as sinners and see ourselves as righteous. And beloved, if that is the picture of ourselves, how can we display the love of Christ? But in our innate nature, beloved, the scripture says all of that sin resides within us. For the guys, though you are married, you can't help but to be distracted by other women around you. The only difference between an adulterer who actually carried out the adulterous desire and you is the fact that you did not actually carry out their sin. What God looks upon is not merely the outworking of sin. He looks at your heart. He looks at your core. So when you come to understand at your innermost core, you are a sinner before God. And when you see the prostitutes, when you see the tax collectors, when you see the thieves, you come to see yourselves no different than them. And desire to share the gospel with such people, desire to pray for them and with them. So you no longer categorize people and separate yourselves from them and declare yourselves then righteous. And even some people live some sort of ascetic life because they don't want to be stained by the sins of the others around them. But the scripture says, in the heart of hearts, in the core center of your heart, you are no longer no different than any other people around you. And when Christ came in the form of a man, he was friend of sinners. Those who were ridiculed, those who were excluded and excommunicated by the religious circles, Jesus befriended them. Why? Because the reason, the purpose for which Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and save the lost, seek and save the sinners. Gospel was being rejected by the religious elite. Just as the food is desired for by those who are hungry, but to those who are full, the food has no attraction to them. When you offer food to those who are already full, they find no joy in receiving that food. They find there is no thankfulness on those who are full when food is offered to them. So Apostle Paul points to the sins of the Jews, and such is the sins of us. Such is the sins of the religious in the church today. So when you come to know this truth about sin, our perspective on other people would change, that we would befriend people who need Christ, that we would no longer discriminate people among us. So yes, it is, beloved, with apart from the Word of God, to understand that sin is not merely the outer action, outer disobedience, but it is in the inner man. Yes, it is difficult to understand because it's hard for us to see where sin comes from. Does it come from our bodily parts, the heart, the kidney, the liver? Obviously, the sin doesn't come from our bodily parts, because other creatures, other animals who have the same body parts, they do not have sin within them. So the mankind fails to understand the nature of original sin, but they focus on merely the outworkings of sin within their lives. And because of that false understanding of sin, they repeat the same mistake in their spiritual walk. The original sin is in the existence of mankind. The sin of departing and rebelling against God, straying away from the original design of God and declaring themselves as God and Master, that is original sin. When they brought the adulterous woman before the Sanhedrin, and in trying to trap Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Shall we stone such a sinner before us?" So this was a hard question, because if Jesus says, "Stone this woman to death because of her sin," then they will say, "Yes, Jesus is no different than us." And if Jesus says, "Don't stone this woman," then they will declare that Jesus is speaking against the law of God. So with that intent, they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and asked, "Shall we stone this woman to die?" What's Jesus' answer? He says, "Yes, those of you who do not have sin, you shall stone this woman." So what Jesus is pointing out is, when he says those without sin, he is saying those without original sin, not the outworking and the exterior sin. He's pointing to the original sin. He's saying, those who do not have any original sin within them, you may stone this woman. Therefore, there's none who can stone this woman. And the sin that the Jews were speaking of were the outer working of sin. So when Jesus spoke in such a wise manner, all of the Jews, all of those with stones in their hands, dropped the stones and left. And Jesus declared to the woman that I do not and will not stone you, and go therefore no longer sin. So to the Jews, God gave his commandments, his 10 commandments. Why did he give the commandments to the Jews? Did he give the commandment to the Jews because they were able to keep them? No. The law was given to the Jews for them to come to know that they could not keep the law of God. So in their actual lives, they experience the impossibility of keeping the law of God. So they diluted the law of God, and they expanded it out to 613 different facets of keeping that law, and say, if you do such and such thing, then you are right before God. That was how they diluted the law of God. So the law of God was given to mankind to come to understand that they could not keep the law of God. But the Jews diluted the law of God to make it easy for them to qualify and keep the law of God, that they might declare themselves as righteous. So to reduce the law of God down to the standards of mankind, the Jews brought up and created 613 laws of their own to make it easier, to make it more compatible, make it more able for them to keep the law of God. So they came up with these 613 rules for their lives, and they declare that as we keep these rules and systematic systems of law, that we are righteous before God. So beloved, as God created the mankind according to his image, according to his likeness, his design is that when God enters into you, then you will display the nature of God through your life. That is God's design. That speaks to the preciousness of your life. But however, what's actually displayed in our lives is sin. What's actually displayed in our lives is nature of Satan. Though we were created according to his likeness to display God's likeness in our lives, though we were created to give life, though we're created to give life through our words, but when we, in our reality, when we speak, every time we speak, we find ourselves hurting other people. We are no longer displaying the image and the likeness of God. In fact, the mankind are displaying the image and the likeness of Satan. And we experience that in our daily living. That we, as we live in this world, we have to guard against other people. And such is the fallen nature of mankind. We come to a point where people, I read on the newspaper that some people are leaving their inheritance to their dogs instead of their own family members. How sad is the reality of their lives? How sad is the reality of people's lives where the people find more affection, they give more attention, they give more love to a mere pet than people around them? Sometimes I visit people's houses. I see their pet dog roaming around the house. And I see sometimes people even sleeping with the dog on their bed. They kiss their pet. They give so much affection and love to them. Why is that? Because your pet dog gives you comfort. gives you a sense of love, gives you a sense of being cared for. Your dog would welcome you home when you come home late at night when the rest of your family is asleep. Sometimes people feel that more, that they are more cared for, that they are more welcome, more valued by a mere pet. Such is the depravity of mankind. We can't trust people. We don't experience peace through them. Why is that? It is because of sin. It is because of fallenness of mankind. We experience hell in our experience interaction with other people. Though we are the only being among all God's creation that were created to display the glory of God, the likeness of God. And the only way to restore that original design of God is not the law of God, but because we cannot keep it. And therefore, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to represent all of God's creation. Beloved, that you and I are simply mere earthen vessels. You and I are simply the soil designed to receive the seed of Christ upon us. And when we receive Christ, we die and we become new creation of God. Regardless of how much you try, regardless of how much you think you repented, you cannot keep yourself from sinning. Even if you were successful not to sin today, you will fail tomorrow. Beloved, God has surrendered and given up in regards to your sin, in regards to you as a sinner, but He could not give you up. Therefore, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ may embrace all of you upon Himself, that He might go to the cross and rise again. Therefore, you and I, when we go to Jesus, when we go to the cross of Jesus, that we might die and rise with Christ. And so He died and rose again and ascended and now has come to us as the Spirit of Christ. And that is what Christian faith is. All that is required of us is to die and to rise again with Christ. Nothing else is required of us. Even our most disciplined will, our striving, our working will fail us. So therefore, beloved, you should no longer look to yourself, but look to Christ, because there is nothing you can do about your sin. You cannot save yourselves. When Christ died and rose again, you and I were included with Him upon His death and resurrection. And when you come to see and receive that truth, you will come to believe that you have died and rose again with Christ. You will come to see that Christ has finished the work of salvation. So to trust and to believe in the works of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that is what faith is. And from that point on, all of your striving, all of your works to save yourself ceases. So from upon their faith then begins the displaying of your death with Christ. So when people aggravate you, makes you angry, you no longer have to react to that. And you begin to see your friends, the sinners, people around you, no longer you exercise judgment, but you exercise compassion and you pray for them. When faith comes, you are a new creation. Old has gone, the new has come. From there on, your life will be filled with thanksgiving and praises to God. So I desire for all of you that you would discover your new creation in Christ. And in order for you to come to see that, it has to begin with the work of the Spirit. Beloved, it doesn't begin with your determination, with your strong will, but it begins with pointing to Christ. It begins with opening of your spiritual eyes to see the truth in the cross of Jesus Christ. And once your spiritual eyes open, you no longer just see Christ on the cross, but you begin to see yourself hung on the cross with Christ when Christ hung on the cross on your behalf. When faith comes, God is no longer one just to be feared. He is one to be loved. And people around you, your husbands, your wives, your children, become ones to be loved. God is no longer distant from us. God is no longer just one to be feared, but God is one who came and died for us. And our prayer will be that God would grant us that faith to believe. And that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And from there on, the door to your heart will begin to open. And I pray that faith will be a reality in your lives, so that the burden of religious lives, even in the church, will be done away with. And if you don't have that faith, sitting in the pews of the church, you will carry on that heavy burden day to day. And that's what happens in the fallen nature of the church today, that teach people to do works, to offer God money, to be accepted by God. But the church of Jesus Christ must open the way to Christ, open the way to the word of Christ, to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So, beloved, the reason for the slowness of the judgment of God is so that we might come to repentance. He awaits. Some of you may say that even though I sin, God is not judging me. God is not punishing me. So I could go on and live like this. But it says, as you live that kind of life of sinning before God, you are only keeping up judgment of God upon yourself. So in verse 4, it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness intended to lead you to repentance?" And last verse, verse 5, it's "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." So if you do not repent, if your heart is hardened, and you do not repent, and you have this unrepentant heart, if you ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ on the last day of judgment, God's wrath will come upon you. So before that day of God's wrath comes, you must believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, and discover yourself in the cross of Jesus Christ, and from there on live by faith. So, beloved, the mankind have been deceived by the lies of Satan from that fall. But Jesus Christ has come into this world, has offered up his life, died, and rose again to give us new life. Beloved, whether you believe or not, the truth is that when Christ died and rose again, those who will put their faith in Christ, faith in what Christ has done, you and I have become new creation. And because left up to our own intellect, we will not be able to believe in the truth of the gospel, so God sent his Son. God sent His Spirit to enable us to believe. So, beloved, you should no longer pray for the health and wealth of this world, but pray for one thing, that you might come to believe and come to experience and know the new creation that have been made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. You must pray for such faith to be able to believe what Christ has done on the cross on your behalf. That by faith you and God become one. The unchangeable truth is that in Christ you and I have been made complete. When you have Christ in you, you experience eternal joy, eternal thanksgiving, and by faith you shall live your life. And I pray for such blessing upon your life that became available to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ has completed His work of salvation. So pray to God that God will open your spiritual eyes to be able to believe. So God commands for you to pray for such faith. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, in Him you were made complete in Christ. And pray that you, by faith, will come to see the reality of your new creation made possible in Christ. So, beloved, God wants to answer such prayer. Scripture says, knock and seek that He would open and answer your such prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we have looked upon your word this morning, we pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to see the truth, that we might boast of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen.